you are welcome here today. Grab your Bibles. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. We have, again, been looking at the story of those that have come to Christmas, those that have come to the manger. And the important thing is to look at the difference between those when they come to the manger and then when they leave from the manger. They're always different. When we meet Jesus, we change. Everything Jesus touches grows. Everything Jesus touches changes. And that's the reason why he came. And so we've looked at the wise men and how they came as pagan, secular individuals who worshiped the stars. And through a general revelation of just a star, they followed it and they came to Jesus. And as they left the manger, they moved beyond the manger, they came in such a way that when they left, they were walking with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was telling them where to go and how to live. Now we looked at Joseph, right? The father, the adopted father of Jesus. And Joseph is this phenomenal man in character where he doesn't even speak in Scripture. He's known for some ministry, the husband to Mary. He's not alive at the crucifixion and even the ministry of Jesus, and yet he was this reliable, full of character, surrendered to significance, and he changed the world by following Jesus. Last week we talked about the shepherds. You remember? And the shepherds were those that most likely were not just shepherds, but they were shepherds over the temple flock. Where when we would go to confess our sins in the Old Testament, we'd take a sheep and we'd offer it as a temporary sacrifice for the forgiveness of all the wrong things we've done. But Jesus came, and regardless of whether or not the shepherds oversaw the temple flock or not, just outside of Jerusalem, they came in as shepherds to the manger, but they left as sheep. Jesus said to them, your services are no longer necessary because he's the great shepherd. And he came and he died once and for all for all of us. Great lessons. Today we get to talk about Mary. And Mary's a very well-known figure. Mary all across the world, obviously known as the Virgin Mother, the Mother of Jesus. Let me give you a few facts about Mary. First off, Mary was the only one, if you think about this, that we know of. She's the only one at both the birth and the death of Jesus. Maybe the shepherds were there at the death. Maybe the wise men came back. We don't know. But it's very clear that from the characters we do see, Mary's the only one. Joseph has passed, and Mary is there. Her story of walking with Jesus is all throughout his life and ministry. Mary was not only there at both, but she was entrenched in the Old Testament scriptures. Turn with me to Luke 1 real quick. I do want to share this with you. And in Luke 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you're going to see kind of how she understands this idea of scripture and what's coming. And in verse 54 and 55, she says this: "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our forefathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." This is her prayer. This is her song. And she's recognizing that as she has been told, she's going to carry the Son of God. She remembers and has been raised up as knowing the Word of God and all the promises and all the prophecy that would come with this child. She was very much aware of Scripture, as most Jewish children and adults as they grew up were. And here's kind of another one I wondered to put in here or not, just because there may be some confusion amongst us. Definitely some confusion amongst denominations and Protestantism and Catholicism and all of these things. But Mary, according to Scripture, had brothers and sisters. And we don't have to go there today, but Mark chapter 6 is just one of the examples that after Mary had given birth to Jesus, she was not a perpetual virgin. She was one that actually needed a Savior. She was a sinner just like the rest of us. But Mary and Joseph had a life together and grew a family. And in Mark 6, it talks about that. But here, let me give you something that's very interesting. Let me tell you how important it is that we get these things right. Somebody say, well, what's the difference if Mary was a perpetual virgin and didn't have brothers and sisters? Well, one is we're questioning the very Word of God. All right? There's this belief out there in other writings that Mary was not just a normal child, normal person, but she was given to the temple like Samuel was given to the temple at a very young age. She was to be raised in the service of the Most High God and therefore would never marry, never have kids, and she was given at birth to be raised at service to the church, to the temple, to God. And somehow during her being raised, there was a man named Joseph who had a previous wife who passed away, and through that previous wife had all these kids. And the job of Joseph was to protect and take on this Mary and provide for her to be her foundation and her support as she lived through this life. And yet that's nowhere found in Scripture. And it's very important for us today because it changes how we look at Mary. Guys, we can't add to the Scripture, we can't take away. And as awesome as Mary was, as significant of a player she is in the role and in the life that Christ had predestined for all of us, his story of Jesus coming to the cross, it's really important that we understand who Mary was. So she was a family person. She wrestled with taking, as a virgin, becoming a mother and all of that and what it means. So she had brothers and she had multiple sisters and she had a family and Joseph had a family. But then sometime early on in her mid-teens, most likely, as a young woman, she gets this call. And let's just real quickly go over the call that the angel comes with Mary. Look with me with Luke. And we're going to start at chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 26. And we're going to see the call that God places on this wonderful woman who still is in need of a Savior. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Translation, Mary lives in Nazareth. Nazareth is a little town. Nazareth isn't meant for much. And yet this is where the mother and the father, adopted father of God, is going to come out of Jesus. And he comes to her and he gives her a call. He gives her a message. And he says, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Now look at verse 29. Look at verse 29. It says, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Well, why is this mentioned in here? What is she really thinking? And what is the author intending when he says that Mary, as she heard the angel of God, that she was greatly troubled and wondered what this message had meant? Did she have previous messages from the Lord? Was she aware that other times the angels have come? It was as if she was afraid, because the angel just in the moments further says, you don't be afraid. But she wondered even what the sort of greeting might be. And it's very important that we understand the context and the culture here in New Life, that at the times in the Old Testament and into Jesus' era, as the angels came and said they had a message for you, oftentimes it was one of the Lord's with you, but God has some great things for you, and it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard. All throughout Scripture, as the angel comes, it's two things. You're in favor, and what I'm calling you to do is going to be hard. You're in favor, and what I'm calling you to do is going to be hard. And as Mary knows the Scripture, and she knows the previous histories of angels shown to prophets and to kings and coming, that the message may very well, it instantly knew in her head, that this could be something significant that radically changes the rest of my life. I think there's something very important for us right here in a verse that's often overlooked. Guys, that when God shows up, when Jesus shows up, when the Holy Spirit comes and He calls us to Himself, it isn't something normal. It isn't something of minimal significance. When God chooses to speak, we should pay attention. That what He's called you to do and me to do is of great value to Him and of great significance. And Mary understood that because she knew the character of God throughout the history. And so when the angel shows up and says, I have a message for you, it was with understanding that this is radical. This is going to be significant. I can't be who I was and who I planned to be and listen to this angel and be obedient to this angel. How many of us, unlike Mary, will say, man, God, come speak to us. Come meet with us. Give us your direction. But we still want to control and own our life. But yet when God comes to you and He says, I have a message for you and I'm here for you, He's calling you and saying, I have something greater than you could ever imagine, but it will change you. It will cost you. And it fulfills all of the other scriptures of picking up our cross and follow Him. If we don't surrender, we're not worthy of Him. If we don't even leave our mother and father and brother and sisters and work, let the dead bury the dead. Jesus is always saying that I have something more, something greater, something better, and it's going to radically change your life. See, we look at Mary and we give her all of this credit, and we should, and she's this amazing character. She's one of the most popular Christmas characters. The mother of Jesus, the virgin. But acknowledge the cost. Acknowledge the cost. So he comes and he gives this message. But the angel said to her, Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And so he gives on this, Jesus is coming. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. And I think all of us would be like Mary in the situation where the angel just said all these magical things. I shouldn't say magical, but things that just are enormous with God, that the power of God, all the things that Jesus is going to do, the supernatural, spiritual, physical, unbelievable acts that Jesus is going to do. He's going to reign forever and ever and ever. All these amazing words are written down. And Mary wasn't asking anything about Jesus, right? Her response is, how will this be since I am a virgin? Isn't that what we do? When God calls us, right? Isn't that what we do? Like, what you have for me isn't possible because of this situation or this situation. We see it all the time. I remember Moses? Moses couldn't talk very well, probably had a stuttering problem. He would be in the penalty box all the time for messing his words up. And God says, now I'm going to call you and you're going to speak for me on my behalf. Because I'm greater, and I have something for you. Even though it looks impossible, you can still do this. I don't have enough money, God, I can't do this. I'm not well-educated, God, I can't do this. I'm not cool enough, I don't have the education. And we, just like Mary, will say, man, this is amazing, Jesus is coming, here's what you're to do, and the question we ask is, how will this be since I am a virgin? And I believe it's very important, again, that we look at this passage and we don't go, okay, Mary questioned and then God rebuked her. No. In her humility, she was wondering, God, how are you going to do this? And God simply responded. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And he says, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age, something else that's impossible, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. She's 6 months pregnant. For nothing will be impossible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God. Maybe I'm not Mary, but we can very well take the fact that God comes to us and he calls us by name. And he says, don't be afraid. I have something for you. Because nothing is impossible with me. And the privilege and the honor and the amazing experience that we get to have when God says, I have something for you because nothing is impossible with me. To be part of something greater and bigger than we could ever hope for or imagine. Amazing God stories. And then Mary, being who she is, says this, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So in Luke 1:38, we see Mary's willingness to answer the call. The joy that comes with full surrender, full acceptance, acknowledgement of God's will versus my own. The reality of a young woman going through the ages of puberty, becoming a young adult, able to conceive children, about ready to be married, all of her dreams, all of her wants. If we play in today's age, it would be this woman's getting ready to graduate high school. She thinks she might have a college opportunity. She has a boyfriend. Here's what they're going to do. We're going to go start a family together. We're going to have a home. We're going to have careers, right? We're going to have 95 children and a dog and a picket fence and all the, whatever it is that our dreams are. We're going to go change the world. In the very blink of an eye, she's going about her dreams her way, and the angel shows up, and she's troubled with what the message might be. But we learn, again, in verse 38, that after a brief conversation with an angel, she trusted God enough that the direction of her life was this way, and now it's this way. Let it be as you said. And she trusted in the impossibility of what God may have for her. And as a result, she becomes the mother of the divine Jesus. The joy she has, we've mentioned this before during these talks. John Piper writes it this way. But the most miserable Christians I've seen are those who live with a foot in both worlds, right? They hedge their bets. They have one eye in heaven and one on earth. They call on the name of Christ, but they still try to find security, satisfaction, pleasure, and fulfillment from this world. They're riding the fence, and they're not happy. Mary shows us the joy she has with accepting the role and the possibility that God has for her. Let's look at the joy real quick. We're going to skip over. Mary visits Elizabeth. There's great things that happen in there. But in verses 46 through 56, she goes to see her relative Elizabeth. The angel told her that she's 6 months pregnant. Verse 56 says she stayed for 3 months, so she stayed through the birth of John the Baptist. And while she was there and she sees all this happening, she cries out in joy because of what God's doing. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." And then in verse 48, she says this, "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. They'll all rise up and remember me, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And she goes on and on and on. And I want to capture this phrase, and I just want us to get really keen. She's really real and honest about this phrase. When she's talking, she proclaims in her Mary song, her diary of words that she's giving out, that's been recorded by the author here. She says that from now on, all generations will call me blessed. That's a pretty big statement, right? That all generations, all people will know who I am. And we can imagine that, right? We know we're talking about her 2,000 plus years later. We're still talking about, man, Mary's a pretty awesome woman. We have things to learn from Mary. Mary's the mother of Jesus. There's a whole Catholic church that's built its reputation on the perpetual virginity of Mary and be able to pray to Mary. She's very well known and very popular. And we look at these Bible characters and we see that many of them are talked about from generation to generation to generation. Right now, in our Kids Country program with all these little rugrats running around back here, right? They're all learning these stories that have been talked about from generation to generation. It's the story of Adam and Eve, the story of Noah, the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors, right? And all the biblical truth that comes. I like to call them the biblical one percenters, right? They're the famous ones in Scripture. And then they hear about Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, and a lot of churches will do Christmas concerts and pageants, right? And the little kids run down with the angels on the halo on the head and the shepherd staff, and they knock everything over on the stage, and they're learning all these things about the one percenters in Scripture, the ones that are famous, the ones that are spoken about from generation to generation. And we read them and we learn about them and we aspire to be like them and to be with Jesus and with God the way they were. We think about meeting them in heaven, don't we? Besides other people in our culture, I wonder if you could take one Bible character and you would get to meet them, who would you pick? Now, you don't get to pick Jesus, okay, because you'll get to meet him. But who would you pick? I'm curious. Who? Paul, okay? Saul, Paul. Who else?
Simeon.
Okay, he's part of the Christmas story. Who else? Peter. Mary? Anybody else? Esther, okay? Great, they're the one percenters. And Mary, being this person, she understands the significance and says, from now on, all generations, all of them. There hasn't been a generation since that will not call her blessed because she was the mother of the divine. Previously, in the passage where Mary visits Elizabeth, her relative, right? She shows up. You can read it right there in Luke. She shows up and she comes in to see Elizabeth, and as she walks in and meets her and greets her, John the Baptist, her baby inside of her, leaps for joy, right? Because Jesus is showing up. And then Elizabeth says these words to Mary. She goes, "Blessed are you among women." Somehow you're set apart. You're really significant. You're a big fish. You're the one percenter. Everyone's going to talk about you from ever and ever. And then Here's the lesson of Mary. Most will never have their story told. You ever think about that? Think about all the Christians who have ever walked and lived for Jesus. Some are famous, some are not. Some are remembered, some are not. And as we read and we hear and we teach and we talk about and we preach about all of these one percenters, the reality is that there are so many more of us. And probably just like them, our story probably will never be told from generation to generation to generation. If the Lord doesn't come back and I'm ushered into eternity through death on this side of heaven, I wonder how many generations down it will go before they stop talking about me. I was thinking like 9 or 10. I'm hoping for 1, okay? I'm just like, if my kids talk about me a little bit, okay, right? Like this idea of significance, this idea that my life mattered beyond my life itself, that I lived beyond what I could accumulate and what I could want. And we've never heard of anyone really, if they're being honest with themselves, that on their deathbed are saying, man, I just hope no one ever remembers me. We want to be significant. We look at the one percenters and we go, there's something there that's attractive to us. There is something really cool that Mary gets to stand up and go, from here on out, every generation, thousands and thousands of years later, we're still talking about her. I get we talk about Jesus, but we get to talk about Mary. We get to talk about Mary. What did Mary ever do? I mean, why did God choose her? What made Mary different? Have you ever thought, like, why did God pick Mary and not Jill? Was Mary the only woman that had favor with God? Was she it? Was she the only one that was living for the Lord and all of these people and all of Jerusalem and all of Israel and all of Nazareth, that Mary was the one that God said, hey, you're going to be a virgin and I'm going to come upon you with my spirit. You're going to give a boy and then the rest of the world is going to talk about you forever and ever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I mean, why did Mary get chosen? Why do some people in our eyes get to be significant and the rest of us don't? And how do we wrestle with that turmoil within our hearts? There may, being honest, there may be many of us in here that say, Drew, I don't have any desire to be significant. I would challenge that, by the way, because we all want to be successful. We all want to make a difference. We all want to know that our life mattered. But sometimes I think it's easier to not deal with that broken heart issue that we have and just kind of bury our head in the sand and say, I'm okay with just being no one the rest of my life. And we eliminate an opportunity for God to use us. So I'd like us all to at least maybe consider that there isn't a soul in this room that if they really thought about it at times in our life wrestled with the significance, the importance of who we are as a person. That when we're younger, we're raised to want to be the best, to get the best grades, to not sit the bench on a sports team, to be the class president, to be the popular one. I've never heard a kid who's 4 go, hey, someday when I'm old, I want nobody to know me and I want to have 0 friends. Okay, we put those kids in counseling. All of us, to some degree, they don't think they matter because people know us. We matter. People leave churches because they don't think they matter. And no one knows if I'm going to leave. I'm not part of the family. We all wrestle with this Mary one percenter of what would it take for us to live a life of significance? To leave life with an impact and a legacy. We even have things called legacy giving within churches, right? That if we use our funds well enough, that we can then leave a legacy beyond the grave that will still reach children and people well beyond my life. We set up institutions and money and banks and systems and all those things to be spread out so we can have legacy giving. I just can't find anywhere in Scripture where that pursuit of leaving a legacy, that pursuit of being significant, that pursuit of being great, it is looked upon as a good thing. I think Mary teaches us that. Mary's a one percenter. But what made her different? Why was it that God came to her through an angel in Luke chapter 1 and said, hey, you found favor with God. You found favor with God. And here's the message I have for you. I think we can learn from her in this. All right, so let's look at it together. Okay, I have two parables for you that I'd like to go over. One is Matthew 25, 14 through 30. So you can turn there. Turn to Matthew 25. And we see this concept with Mary. And Jesus goes back to talk about it later on in his life as he gives this parable before he dies and goes to heaven. And we're here now. In verses 14 through 30, and I was reminded when I looked at Mary in this pursuit of significance and the parable of the talents. Jesus talks about this pursuit of significance and handling the responsibilities that he's given us. He says, heaven is going to be like this. Heaven's going to be like a man going on a journey who called his servants. And he called his servants, regardless of their education, who they were, very much like Mary, he called them and gave them a task. He gave them responsibility. All right? And so he gave them responsibility and he entrusted them his property. And to one of the servants, we don't have any distinguishing factor amongst these servants that one was more educated, one was greater with responsibility. We don't know anything except they're simply servants that they're entrusted with something. And so they're given this. And so one, he's given five talents, which is a certain amount of wealth, to another two, and to another one. And as I read this, I often think about what would it be like to be the one? Like, why did he give me one and Russ five? Like, what did Russ do that I... Because if it's about significance and impact, I don't want one, I want five. Because I find my identity in what I can do. So therefore, if God gives me five and you only one, I must be doing something better. And there's nothing in Scripture that talks about the prior condition of God showing up and blessing his people, except for the fact that out of his character, he's going to give. What does it say? For while we were still sinners, Christ what? Died. We weren't deserving. And so we can look at it and go, very well true, that the guy who got five, the guy or girl who got two, and the one who got one, it's just how God breaks it down. And we're measured on not what we did to get the five, the two, or the one. What are we measured on, New Life? What we do with it. So we can say things like faithfulness is enough. That what all we're responsible for is what God's asked us to do. But the pursuit of the 1%, the pursuit of more, can be very dangerous. And so he gives five, he gives two, he gives one. So here's what happened. He who had received the five talents, right, the more, went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had two talents made two talents. But, however, not like the other two, the one who received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more. So he came with five, made five, he did something with it, he was faithful, it was enough, and he brings it to the master. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over what? Look at it, you've been faithful over what? Little. Well, he had five and the other one had one. So the one was even literal, littler. I'm in the penalty box. Littler than the little that the five was given. The five wasn't given much. But what he was given, he was faithful with, and then he was given more. It goes on to say, those that were given two gave two back. And the master replies, you've been good and faithful. You were faithful with a little, so here's more. God measures what we do with what he's given us. And so when we look at Mary and look at what she was given, right? When we look at Mary and see what she was given, we can therefore begin to understand that she must have been faithful with some things to be given more. And it was never a pursuit for Mary to be the one percenter. It was never a pursuit. In fact, she was surprised that the angel came to her. She lived in the town of Nazareth. Nothing good comes from Nazareth, the tradition speaks. She was never looking for more. She was just simply being faithful with what she has. I mean, we showed this passage before. Look at what made Mary different in Luke 1:38 and in John 2:5. In Luke 1:38, we see how her response is. But you know what happens in John 2:5? In John 2:5, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John begins his gospel really just jumping in with obviously a few things, but then the ministry of God, the ministry of Jesus. And Joseph's nowhere to be found, and his ministry is about to begin. He hasn't done much yet, and they're at a wedding, right? Do you guys know the story? They're at a wedding, they're at this big feast, and the wine runs out. It's like coming to New Life and the coffee being gone when you get here. And what do they do? Well, they don't know what to do. So Mary brings the servants to Jesus, and she gets Jesus involved. Jesus has this thing about woman, you know, my time's not right here. And she's like, nuh-uh. And she looks at the servants, and she looks at Jesus, and she turns to these uneducated, not very valuable, they're servants, maybe slaves. And she turns to them, and she says these words, do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he tells you to do. And when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit years earlier, and Jesus is now around 30 years old, many people believe, in that 30-year span plus 9 months, Mary has a tendency, a character that says, whatever God tells me, I will do. It's not about significance. It's not about necessarily being the mother of Jesus and known for all time. It's simply, whatever God has for me, let it be true. She just somehow, maybe different than all the other girls, began to understand, all the young women, that simply what God asked me to do is better for me, and I'm going to do it. What made Mary significant is her surrender. Her surrender. Whatever, whenever, and wherever. God, wherever you take me, whenever you want to take me, and whatever you want me to do, let it be as you said it would be. I have something to learn from Mary. This Christmas season is not often one where I stop my plans and I look to the Lord through the Holy Spirit and go, whatever, whenever, and wherever. New Life, I believe if many of us this coming year in 2019 were more like Mary, not in her significant accomplishments, but in her significant character and surrender, that if we would simply with God believe enough, maybe to give away a little bit more, maybe to say no to something and yes to something, maybe to sacrifice something, that somehow whatever God would have for us truly is better. Mary got it. And because of that, she's now a biblical one percenter. I said there was two parables. There's another one. And we're going to see that in Matthew 7. We're not going to turn there, but in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus gives another parable, right? And he talks about the wise people of this world who build their treasure on sand or on stone. And he begins to say that if you build your life around all the things that you believe are good and all the things that will bring you success and all the hedges of the bet, hedging our bets and controlling and having an outcome that we can be okay with and all the control that we talk about, it's as if we're building our life on sand, and eventually, whether on this side of eternity or the next, it will be taken away. And isn't that exactly what Mary did? Where she looks at Jesus coming to her and says, God, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to choose and to believe that your way is better, that your way is good, that your way makes sense. I'm a virgin, don't know how I'm going to get pregnant? Okay. I mean, nothing seems more illogical than that. And yet, she's a biblical one percenter. So we see her surrender. And we also see her humility. Go with me lastly as Jordan comes. We're going to see her surrender. We're going to see her humility and these things. Go back to Luke. What a challenge to all of us to respond the way Mary responded. In Luke chapter 1, as the author finishes up what he has to say, she presents her song, Magnificat. That's a Greek word for saying God's glorious. And Mary says these things. And I want you to see the difference between her story and our story. Where through her story, she talks all about the things that God has done. But in our stories, we often talk about all the things we've done. And I mentioned last week the great importance to have Jesus stories. I was so thankful. I really was. Many of you came up to me after church on Sunday last week and said, hey, Pastor, I want you to know I have Jesus stories. That just warmed my heart. So now I get it. It isn't just things that I prayed a prayer or I went to school or I went to church and I did these things and now I get to go to heaven. It was stories of surrender and humility and how God's taken you and God's done amazing things through you, just like he's done through Mary. And Mary gets to talk about these things and she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. She instantly goes to worship. She gets to brag about what God does. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now look at, for he and his, he has. What an amazing story. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary's life gets to be summed up with the simple statement that Mary gets to brag about God. That her story becomes his story, and she spends a lifetime bragging about it. She writes a song, and we remember it from generation to generation. Because what we're really remembering is not Mary and how great she was. We're remembering God and how awesome he was to Mary. Do you see the difference? That through Mary, we can be looking at her and be pointing to God and say, look what God did. He took a virgin, a 16, 17-year-old woman who had plans and she was engaged to get married. She had a ring on her finger and God changed the world. I just can't think story better for us to talk about and be reminded this Christmas season that the story of Jesus coming and being born in a manger, and as Mary came to the manger and wise men came to the manger and Joseph came to the manger, that as we meet Jesus and we move beyond the manger, that our significant lies, our significance, our security, our identity, who we are, and the joy of all of that rests in walking and surrendering to Jesus. Have we done that? Have we answered that call? Or like King Herod, or like many of us, we want a piece of Jesus and we still want to hedge our bets. We still want control. We still want to... I can tell you the greatest blessing, the greatest story you can ever have is one that says to God, just like Mary said to the angel, as you have planned it, as you desire it, may it be true in my life. Tell your Jesus stories. Let him write more. Talk about them at the Christmas table. Become better at bragging about God. There's one thing we get to brag about. If I'm going to boast, the New Testament author says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in Christ. We are supposed to brag about all the good things God's done for us. If he's given you a child you never thought you'd have one, brag about it. If he's forgiven you and something that you never thought he'd forgive about you, brag about it. Brag about our Lord and Savior. He left heaven and came to a manger, and he uses people just like you and just like me. Tell your Jesus story. Tell your manger stories. Just like Mary, write a song about it. Maybe someone will sing it for every generation from here on out? Probably not. But our significance, our security, our story is his.